Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 14? We'll be looking at verses 21 to 28 tonight. We are going to talk tonight about the last leg of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary trip. It was the first one they took, and we're going to talk from the last leg of the trip all the way back to Antioch again. And in doing so, we're going to try to point out some things that we see along the way here. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go from there. Father, what a joy it is to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we appreciate seeing the work that the Holy Spirit did through Paul and Barnabas and others that we find in this great book of Acts. We know, Father, that the book of Acts that you wrote is finished. But we know that the Acts of Acts are not finished, that we're still a living part of all that even now. We thank you so much for giving us a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ and giving us a mission and a purpose as well. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Open our hearts to the Word of God for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I talked with Christopher this afternoon. Christopher is on the Mexico trip. He was on the roof of the building they're staying in Monterrey, Mexico. They'll be leaving tomorrow morning about 6 o'clock. I asked him, "What can you tell me anything about the fruitfulness of the trip?" He said, "Dad, at least one person every night came to know Jesus Christ. At least one every night. Some nights as many as four came to know Christ." He said there was one night we went to the park to make our presentation out there and invite people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said all of us were a little discouraged, for there were only four young kids out there. And we're thinking, why are we going through all this for four young kids? And he said before we were finished, 20 people were there. And two adults were asking, "How do I know Jesus Christ? How do I find out about this as well?" They have learned some more Spanish. They were saying that Wanda is pleased at all the Spanish they have learned. I think the fellows on the mission trip, at least the leadership on the mission trip, I should say, because obviously there's a lot of other people out there as well. The whole Beck family just about is out there. That's an exciting thing to see all of them that were able to go. I shouldn't say the whole Beck family, because some of them had to stay here. But they're excited about the opportunities. They would like to have a passport party when they get back so that everybody in the church starts getting their passport, because sooner or later we're all going to have to go. I don't know if they told you that or not. And we'd like to get everybody from junior high through college level, at least get them with a passport. I'd like to get everybody with a passport so that when we're ready to take trips, we can do so and know that it's just a matter of getting whatever you need to get into that trip. They're very excited about the missions trip and the things that's been accomplished by it, and we'd like to get as many people involved in that as we can. That is what the church is about. As a matter of fact, as we're reading this passage of Scripture tonight, we are seeing the very things that the Mexico trip was all about. We're going to see how people started that years and years ago. Okay, so let's pick up with verse 21. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples." Consider right now back to verse 21. We're going to talk about the last city on the trip. We're going to talk about the purpose of their return and the last leg of the trip home. All right. Coming back to verse 21, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city happens to be Derby, I think is probably the correct pronunciation, but it's Derby. For us here in good old Illinois, it's Derby. And they had preached there. The last thing that had happened to Paul was he had just been stoned in Iconium. I'm sorry, he had been stoned at Lystra. And being stoned at Lystra, I want you to consider with me just for a moment, after he was stoned, remember, he got up right then. Most think he was dead. He got up right then and walked straight to Derby. Now, I do not know how a guy goes through being stoned and gets up and walks and goes straight to Derby, but I know as soon as he got to Derby, under the energy and power of the Spirit of God, he started doing what he'd been doing all along, preaching the Word of God. Now, this Word of God, brothers and sisters, we each one have that. If you have been saved at all, it's living in your heart. The Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is alive in you. And because he's alive in you, that's a motivator to us to let other people know the information that we know, to let other people know about the life that we have. That's what motivated Paul. When he went to a city, he didn't just go looking for some new fishing lures or looking for some new net or some new needles so he could sew his tents together. Paul went to every place he went to preach the gospel of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't do shopping or didn't do the normal everyday run-of-the-mill things, but his goal, his motivation, wherever he went, was to preach the Word of God, to proclaim the good news. And we, as we talked to you last week, do you believe this good news is really good news? How many of you have had EE training? You had some EE training with us. There was a line in EE training that at first bothered me because it sounded a little hokey. And it was this line. After you ask them the two big questions, you ask somebody, first of all, do you know if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? Then the second question, you ask, suppose you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? And if they say, well, I really try to be good and I try real hard and I think I'm a pretty good father, then you were to come back with this line. When I heard the answer to the first question, I thought I had some good news for you. But when I heard the answer to the second question, I know that I had the best news you'll ever hear. And that line I used to stumble over that until I started thinking, why did they ever give us that line? Then I realized, I don't know that I was thinking it was the best news they would ever have. It almost to me sounded like a sales pitch. Now, maybe it wasn't, I'm understanding that, but I did come to understand this. The gospel is the best news anyone will ever receive in their entire life. You'll never hear better news than that. I don't care if it's about the safety of your children. That's great news. That's good news to hear. But I tell you, a child that's even safe but not saved because they didn't know good news isn't good news. The real good news is to know that there is a way to be saved. That's the good news, all right? So Paul is motivated by telling people this good news. He is at Derby now, and notice what it says. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Note this, the content of Paul's message is always the same. It's the gospel. And that gospel, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, this gospel is the same one I've been preaching every place, and here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 2, that he was buried and taken away. 3, that God raised him from the dead. And 4, he was seen by many witnesses after there. So it has to do with who Jesus is. It has to do with the work Jesus did on the cross. But that's not the only work he did. It has to do with the work he did in the resurrection. And the confirmation of that work by being seen by many witnesses. Why is that important? Go back to the law. What establishes a fact? 2 or 3 witnesses. So what is he going to tell them? 12 witnesses saw him at the same time. And then 2 more of his own family. And then there were 500 of us at one time. And then I saw him myself. How many witnesses is that? You're well beyond the required 2 or 3. That makes the testimony a true testimony when well over 500 people had seen the Lord Jesus Christ alive from the dead. That was the gospel. That there was a purpose for Christ's death and there was a purpose for his resurrection. All right? So his message never changed. Then if you can, consider with this. Spirit-originated, Spirit-empowered preaching where God has been at work makes disciples. Look what it says. And when they had preached the gospel at that city and made many disciples. Discipleship. Discipleship takes place in two stages. First, it's the evangelism stage. That's where you actually receive the gospel yourself. You believe the gospel and you are born again. Then being born again, you are now practicing that faith in edification. You're growing, you're learning, and you're making application of that material. That's discipleship. Every one of us are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and are involved in that process. Every one of us, without fail. We are all involved at differing levels, but we're still all involved in that process. If you would just consider this, God had been at work in Derby. God had been doing a work in Derby. And when the gospel came to Derby, the people responded to that gospel. Now, there's going to be several places Paul's going to go, and there's not going to be a large response to that gospel. But here, they made many disciples. Consider with me, what is a disciple? How do you know what a disciple is? A disciple is a mature, reproducing believer. You know, that's all it really amounts is. God has made a plan for all of creation, and that is that things would bring forth after their own kind. Everything brings forth after its own kind. You know, gang, you can just leave a plot of ground plowed up and sitting there, and I tell you, things will start growing on it. Now, it's not the things you want, usually, but things will start growing on it. Because God has in the ground fruitfulness, and He made it so the things would reproduce. You and I have been made to reproduce. He said, go and fill the earth, replenish it. You be the ones that do that. Discipleship is the same thing. It is spiritual reproduction. It's where you are taking that gospel to people, the seeds being planted in that life, it goes into gestation, it comes into a full-blown birth where people are said to be born again. Again, you got to be born again. Disciples can't be made of people who are not born again. You have to have the Spirit of God inside you. And Paul was always thrilled every place he went when he could see that God was doing a work in people's lives and that work was producing something, because when the seed of the Word of God went forth, he could see it spring up and he could see people who were trusting Christ, and he nurtured those plants. He took care of those plants. He wanted to bring them up where they were healthy, fruit-producing plants. You see, a disciple is a reproducing person. He's a fruitful person. He's producing fruit, or I should say he's bearing fruit that God is producing through him. Paul waited in that city and made sure that he had people who were now disciples. He knew that when he would leave, that people would be going and seeing their neighbors or other people. They'd be taking the same word that he preached. It would be planted in their heart, and more plants would be coming up. That's a disciple. Okay? So they made many disciples in the city of Derby. They determined to go back from to where they had come. They were on their way back to Antioch, and they were going to stop at Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch along the way. That's what verse 21 tells us. What was the purpose of this return? What did they want to do? Notice, if you would, in verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now stop with me just for a minute and start considering some things here just for a moment. Paul has been in Derby. We're not told how long he and Barnabas had been there, but it was long enough to make disciples. Now in Thessalonica, that looks like that was about 3 weeks that he got to stay there. But the rest of his team, many members of the team that he went with, stayed there, continued teaching, and continued making disciples of the people in Thessalonica. But Paul looks to it about 3 weeks. So it's possible, looks to me like, to make a disciple within a 3-week period. Now, how long he was there, I don't know for sure. But I can see that it more than likely took at least 3 weeks. Now, having said that, that's 3 weeks after you have been stoned. Were there bruises? Were there contusions on this man? Were there any bones that felt a little bruised, a little hurt? Get the picture. He's heading right back to the people that stoned him. Is that motivation? Think your way through that just a moment. You get stoned by a group of people, hurt. They think you're dead. They drag you out of the city. You get up, go to the next city, spend 3 to 6, I don't know how many weeks there. Then get up and go right back to the same place where the people beat you up before. And now you're going to strengthen the disciples there. That's motivation, friend. That's believing what you're saying is absolutely true. That's believing in the message that you carry. What I wanted to do through this series is encourage us. Do we believe the message that we're carrying? Do we understand that this is the best message you could ever have anywhere? Do we understand the need for the Spirit to be working in us so that there are more people who come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and we can make disciples? We're supposed to be about making disciples. Edgemont Bible Church is commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to make disciples of every people. Let's go on. The purpose of their return as they went back in verse 22 says, strengthening the soul of the disciples. Strengthening the soul of the disciples. I want you to think with me just for a moment. You've got people who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know that after you trust in Jesus Christ, it's not always an easy thing to walk that way? How many know that it's much easier when you do have other people around you who are encouraging you all the time, stay with it, stay with it, don't give up? How many of us have had people pray for us? We're asking people to pray for us. I've got a struggle coming up here. I've got something's going on at work that I really need your help with. I've got a neighbor I'm talking to. I've got someone who is not particularly pleased with me. I need some help. I need your prayer. We're always about meeting together and praying together. That's what we're about. We are not independent little islands. We need each other. We will continue to need each other. He made it so no one of us had all the gifts. He made it so we'd need each other's gift. He made it so we'd need each other's fellowship because not one single one of us has that all by ourselves. We're not little independent islands. We do need each other. He strengthened their soul. There is some part of you that's immaterial, some part of you that's been born again. I am looking forward to talking to you about this. This is a fascinating subject in the Word of God, the matter of being born again. You're born with a soul spirit, if you would, that's created something in you. It's called the old man. And the old man is this Adamic person that you had, this Adam in us that we're all born in. I like to think of him as a sin generator. All he does is keep on generating sin in our life. He does that all the time. And as long as we are with that old man's existing in us, he's teaching the body how to sin. He teaches the flesh, if you would, how to sin. But a wonderful thing took place when you trusted Jesus Christ. The old man in you was crucified, dead, rendered inoperative. You follow me? And in that, in the resurrection now, Romans chapter 6 says, when Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, a new man is created in you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, that new man does not sin. And ready for this? He is unable to sin. Why? Because he is of the seed of God. That new man that's created in you, brothers and sisters, is a creation of God. Colossians says that God created him in true righteousness and holiness. There is a new man in you that is sinless. Are you following me? Now stay with me on this. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, because the new man is living in a wonderful shell. It's the shell we've all been accustomed to. That new man is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. That new man is without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. That's how the Lord can look at you and say you are complete in Christ Jesus. But you are living in a shell that has been taught and trained by the sin generator for all the days that you were alive before you knew Christ. And that flesh loves its own way. Loves to live its own way, and you're going to have a battle every day of your life, the spirit lusting against the flesh. Spirit lusting against the flesh. That new man in you That one that Paul said in the new man, Romans chapter 7, I love the law. I love God. But I see working in my members a law. That is, it's not I that sin, it's flesh in me, he said. It's sin working in my members, in my flesh. There's a new man working in you. Paul's appeal to every believer was always to the new man. So he would always say, you have already put off the old man, you have put on the new man, now retrain your members. Put off the old man's conduct, put on the new man's conduct. You follow that? There's a new man inside of you that's generating holiness, generating goodness, generating righteousness, generating the love of God. He wants to have an expression. His expression is going to come through your body, your life. That's where it's going to be expressed. That soul in you needs encouragement. It needs strengthening because it is in a battle every day. Is it not? Every day. Paul went there knowing full well what that battle was. It's Paul who wrote Romans chapter 7. It's Paul who lived that battle of that old flesh and that new man and the struggle that went on between them. It's Paul that wrote Galatians and told us that the spirit and the flesh lust against each other all the time. They're always at war with each other. And Paul knows that with the disciples who have trusted Christ in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So he's going to go back there and he's going to speak directly to the soul of the person. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's going to say, we know no man after the flesh any longer. We're not looking at the person's flesh anymore. We're looking at deep inside that person. We want to see the soul of that person. That soul is either the old man that's in Adam or that soul is the new man that's in Christ. He is either the natural man or he's the spiritual man. That was what Paul saw in people. He looked to know, what's your destiny? Where are you headed? For if you're the natural man, I know you're headed for judgment. You are already against God. If you are the new man, I know that you are headed to heaven. You are going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, when he'd look at people, was always looking. Didn't care about what their appearance was. He's looking inside there. He's got one question. Are you born again? Are you know you're going to heaven? Do you know you've been forgiven? Do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ? That was what Paul was about. And when that soul trusted in Jesus Christ, that one was born again. That one had a new life. And Paul appealed to that one because the old flesh has got habits. And we've learned how to do those habits. And we can learn new habits. You know what's a great thing about a habit? They can be broken. They can be broken. And you can train yourself to do new habits. I'm telling you, you can train yourself if you'll get into the Word of God. Now watch carefully with me. As I was going through the Islamic studies, it dawned on me what they think about the Quran. The Bible is the Word of God. Are you with me on that? This is the Word of God. When I am reading the Word of God is coming into me. The Spirit of God that lives in me, that created the new man, is the same Spirit that wrote this book. So the Spirit that's living in me is hearing the words that He wrote, and He's making application in my life. He's convicting me. He's instructing me. He's giving me correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness. He's separating the thoughts of my heart and the thoughts and intents of my heart. He's separating things out in me. I am learning. I'm growing. I can actually see things the way God sees them because I'm looking through the Word of God. Now note this. Jesus is the living Word of God. When I am taking the Word of God in me, no wonder I grow. Because it is living, isn't it? You follow what I'm saying? This is, I understand that this is black ink on white paper. And I read that, I understand that these words are all symbols. But they are symbols for a reality. And the reality is, this is the written part of what the spoken part was of what the living one is. So that when it enters me, it's living in me. That's why no Christian can avoid the Word of God. You cannot. You must not. You will starve. You follow that? You will starve. You have to have the Word of God. When you put the Word of God in here, Jesus is alive in you. Are you in me? You see where I'm coming from? He's the living Word of God. And when you're putting the written Word of God that He is the expression of, then He's living in you. That's why Paul would write to Colossians, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because then you'll be alive. And you know the same expression that he used for the Word of Christ, the result that would come from the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, the same expression he used in Colossians has the same result in Ephesians chapter 5, 18 through 21 of being filled with the Spirit. So when the Word of Christ is dwelling in me richly, I am filled with the Spirit. You see where I'm coming from? Paul went to strengthen the soul of the disciples because he knew what's going on in people. That they are either the old man who has not dealt with the Lord Jesus Christ or the new man. If they're the new man, they need strengthening. So he's going to strengthen them. Now, notice a couple of the ways that he did that. In verse 22 again, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to do what? Continue in the faith. Now, gang, I want you to get, there are words that are used for faith. We'll have our statement of faith. And by our statement of faith, we are talking about a number of statements about things we believe to be true. That is one use of the word faith. Statements we believe to be true. Paul wanted them to stay with true doctrine. But he also knows that faith is an expression also. It's an action. You are moving on your faith. Continue in the faith. He was not asking them to just build up encyclopedic brains of the knowledge and information about what faith is. He was telling them to be about that. If you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and if you believe that as the Messiah, Jesus saves, then you are motivated by faith to speak to the person who doesn't know that. You follow that? Faith is a question of me stepping on what he says is true. Here's this. I am told to love the brethren. If I am obedient to do that, I am stepping in faith. You follow it? I am stepping out in faith. I'm saying, I don't know anything else. I know this. The Lord said, this is what I'm supposed to do. I believe the Lord. Now, some of the brethren look like they don't need loving right now. Some of the brethren don't really want loving right now. And some of the brethren, I really don't want to love right now. Now, all of that just really doesn't make a hoot of difference. You follow what I'm saying? That's all an emotional response. Because he didn't ask me to weigh out whether or not I ought to. He said to continue in faith. Just do it. Don't sit around asking a bunch of questions about, well, does he mean that we have to love the ones that treat us nasty? Just do it. Jesus taught us this. Whoever wants to know the will of God, let him do the will of God. It'll show up real plain. You go around loving the brethren, and I promise you, it'll show up whether that's the will of God or not. You know what? If he says that in everything, give thanks, what is the action of faith? In everything, give thanks. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, if you understand what I'm saying, just make that same application in everything there is. Every command he's given you, just act in faith. Continue in the faith. That's what he's telling them to do. You folks have already learned, he said, in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, you've all already learned about putting trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm asking you to go beyond the simple thing that you did and put trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for this and for that and for this. Our goal is to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day. When you first trusted Jesus Christ, you were made well. Wasn't that exciting? When you knew that you'd been cleaned up and the Lord Jesus Christ had just given you a good spiritual shower with a loofah, you know, just scrubbed you down good and washed you off. There wasn't a particle left remaining. And you were so excited about it. That good birth, that good baby cleansing is a wonderful thing. But you're going to learn within about 2 or 3 months or so, maybe a little bit less, maybe a little bit more for others, that there really is more to it. That he's got a deeper cleansing he's going to do. Isn't he gracious to wait about? If he showed us everything that he was going to clean up, it would terrify us, wouldn't it? So what's he going to do? He's going to take you through certain experiences that the faith of just trusting him to get to heaven is not adequate. You're going to have to stretch just a little bit more. And now you reach out and you grab something new and you realize, that wasn't as hard as I thought it was going to be. That was pretty good. I stretched out there. I actually spoke to a checkout lady at Walmart about Jesus. And she didn't shoot me. She didn't kill me. She didn't take a knife. She didn't call the manager over and say, get this guy out of my head. I know what I'm in my line. She went, thank you, sir. I appreciate that. You going to pray for me today? Oh, I love Jesus too. That'll just shock you, won't it? When you say, young lady, Jesus Christ has been good to me. And she turns and says, amen, good to me too. And starts preaching to me. I say, stop that. That's my job. You know? In other words, you're stretching yourself just a little bit more all the time, reaching out, finding new areas that you can express faith. That's what he's telling them, continue in the faith. Not just continue in the things that you know to be true, that you got to do on, but you're acting on the things that you know to be true. All right? Let's go on further. He told them not just to continue in the faith, but he warned them to expect plenty of tribulation as we enter the kingdom of God. Paul didn't want them going in here ignorant. He said, you're going to know this. Expect tribulation as we go into the kingdom of God. Not everybody likes the kingdom of God. Not everybody likes people who are born again. There's an adversary that operates with the sons of disobedience who does not like the gospel, who does not like people being saved. He does not like losing his kingdom. And every time some born-again person escapes the power of darkness and is translated over into the kingdom of God, he loses again. He's a bitter enemy that loves to discourage, that loves in every way to put people down, bring them down, and keep that faith from going on. Expect tribulation, he said. It's going to come. So it's just a part of what we're doing. Expect the tribulation. Note the next thing. Verse 23, he said, so when they had appointed elders in every church, boy, isn't that exciting? Now, I want you to think with me here. Paul is going to recognize the fact that when he's gone, there's going to have to be a structure in that church that's going to keep the truth going all the time, that's going to keep the wolves out regularly, that's going to provide care for that flock. That's going to take some mature people. How do they get to be mature? How do they get to be mature? You ever run across people that you say, boy, that person's mature beyond their years? Maybe it's a young person you meet. That person's got a lot of wisdom. I will tell you that wisdom is going to come through the experiences they went through and the instruction they were willing to listen to. You follow that? I watched, I'll use Tom and Kathleen for an illustration here. I've watched Sam Bozeman. As they trained him and taught him in different, I watched that young man learn things about computers that this old man couldn't do. And I'd say, how does he know that? It's because there was instruction going on. You follow me? There was training going on. And Paul's going to take these fellows here and he's going to look for the mature ones. He's going to teach them. This is what you got to do, fellas. This is what your calling is. This is the leadership you're going to need in this church, and this is what you're going to do. I want you to get the picture here. Paul is going to leave there, and he's going to trust the Spirit of God to keep that church alive. Is that fantastic? You had just a few weeks with people to teach them the gospel, to bring them into discipleship, to bring them into maturity, and now you had to trust the Spirit of God to continue that whole process with them. And when he got back in each one of those churches, he found that there had been people the Spirit of God was working with and that they were indeed engaged in the full life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those he appointed as elders in that church. What did he appoint them for? Well, for one thing, was the care of the flock. Taking care of the needs of the flock. Making sure that that flock had its needs met. Secondly, it was protection from false teachers and teachings. And it was also to make more disciples. These would have to be men who were evangelists as well. They knew how to be evangelists. They were going to speak the word of God into their communities. They knew how to show people who Jesus Christ was. They knew how to take care of the people within that church, and they knew how to protect them from false teachers. They listened. And if there was a false teaching coming, it was their job to correct that false teaching. Don't let that one go. That's a wrong notion. All right, let me go on with you further. They appointed elders in every church. Then it says also that they prayed, and that with fasting. They prayed with them. Now that's not just to now I lay me down to sleep or thank you for the food we're about to eat. Paul is about to leave these people by themselves. I don't know what if you get my drift on this one, but he's going to leave them. The man who was responsible, Barnabas also, this whole team that went with him, has been there to nurture them, to bring them up, to teach them, and they're going to leave. And they don't know if they'll ever be back again. And they are going to trust that God will do a work in this church. Isn't that wonderful to trust God? They're going to trust that God will do a work in this church and keep it alive and moving. They prayed with them. And notice this, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now I want you to note, Paul's faith extended even further. They had believed in the Lord God. Now he's getting the Lord God involved with it. Yeah, he taught them, he trained them. That's as far as he could go. Now he's appealing to God. God, will you take these people here? Father, will you teach these people? Lord Jesus, will you work in their life? Holy Spirit, work in their life. Make a solid church out of this group. Make this a church. We won't be here to supervise or protect or watch over. Make this a church that thrives and does well. And we commend them to you. You see, they weren't a club. They were an organism, a living body that was in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's commending them there. Okay. He's leaving them with that. Go on with me further. Let's get the last leg of the trip home. It says in verse 24, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now, Pisidia and Pamphylia are regions. They are little states, if you call them that. That's not cities. That's regions. Just like Galatia is a region. Pisidia is a region. Pamphylia is a region. All right. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Now, I want you to note something. Preaching again in Perga, there's no word here about making disciples. But that didn't stop Paul from preaching in Perga. But I notice in Attalia, that's where they're going to catch their ship. But there's no mention of even preaching there. Now, perhaps it's because the ship was already in port and they just got to Attalia and got right on the ship. I don't know. I just know this. There's no mention of making disciples in Perga, and there's no mention of even preaching in Attalia. Having seen Paul's motivation before, there must have been some good reason why they didn't preach in Attalia. Because he always preached wherever he went. Now note this. From there they sailed to Antioch. Now that's the different Antioch. That's the Antioch that was the original place they came from. All right? Where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, note here, they are sailing from Attalia all the way across that one end of the Mediterranean Sea, and they're going right back up to the Antioch that they started from. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door to faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Note this. They're home at last in Antioch. Antioch is the sending church. Antioch is the home church. Now, sometimes in the way we do things today, those are not always the same thing. You may have a sending church that's not necessarily your home church. You may have a home church that's not necessarily your sending church. The full support of Paul and Barnabas was covered by the church at Antioch. That made them both the sending church and the home church. Sometimes you'll hear a missionary, like for instance, we had a couple missionaries here who've already told us, Dan Portugal, for instance, was here, and he told us about his home church. But his home church was supporting several missionaries. So it wasn't necessarily the sending church. It was the church that they got their call from. It was the church that they launched out from. But the church wasn't able to support them totally, so there are several churches that got involved with their support. They may not have a sending church. They may just simply have a home church. You following where I'm coming from on that? All right. Now, let's go on to the next portion here. The missions team report. They did make a missions team report. When a missionary comes here, what should they be telling us? First, you gather the whole church together, for the whole church is involved. Here's a funny thing that Al and I used to talk about all the time. Well, let's not announce that we're having a missionary. Why? Because when we announce we're having a missionary, everybody's going to stay home. I've never understood that. Why do you stay home for a missionary? That would be a great opportunity to come. Missionaries will tell us many wonderful things about the work of God and what God's planning to do. But some will say, no, I'm not going to learn anything that night, so I'm going to stay. Stop. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. That may very well be that that night God puts a call on your life and you finally see your purpose in life. You see something that you might like to do in life. You see what God might want to do with you. You need to be here when missionaries are here. You need to hear what God is doing. You follow where I'm coming from? They gathered the whole church together because the whole church of Antioch was involved in Paul and Barnabas being sent. Now, our Mexico team, our team of people went to Mexico, and when they did, we still had contact through cell phones. I'm sure if there had been some internet work, we probably could have contacted them through internet. Most of our missionaries, we have been able to contact through the internet. Sometimes we can't, but most of them we have. So we can kind of find out real soon when somebody's having trouble or a prayer request or a need that comes up. The church at Antioch did not have that. They sent out 3, 4, maybe 5 of the people from that church, 2 fellows that they knew had been called by God to go. And they didn't know how they had been received at all. They did know this, that this message in Jerusalem had caused so much stir that persecution was going on there. Had Paul and Barnabas even made it to Crete? Were they able to get across the ocean? Was there a storm? Did their ship make it? Did they get there? And when they got to Crete, did they have a good reception? Where did they go from Crete? When they got to the other end of the island, or did they even make it to the end of the island? When they got to Paphos and they went right across the street, did they know they got across there? The whole church comes together because they want to know. They have just heard the news. Paul and Barnabas that we sent out some time ago are alive, and they're going to be here. They are going to share with us what God has been doing. God has been at work in these men. He spared them. He saved them and brought them through it. They're here. Everybody's going to gather for that. They want to hear it. Now notice, they gather the whole church together. And then they report all that God had done with them. There is going to be a journal of the trip. You know how I know there's going to be a journal? Because here it is right here. A journal of the trip itself that tells me where they went, what they sailed from and to, about what time they got where they were going to get. You see? So they're going to give them a journal of the trip. But they're also going to tell them this. God opened the door of the Word of God to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, guys. We went places where there were Jewish synagogues, and that sometimes the Jewish people were upset. And they're going to recount the number of Jewish people that got mad and chased them all around, following them wherever they went. They're going to tell them about Paul being stoned to death. They're going to tell them about the Gentiles that responded in Lystra. They're going to tell them about the great thing that happened in Paphos. Oh, man, you should have seen that when that guy was giving us so much trouble and Paul said, you're just going to be blind. That guy was totally blind. The king and everybody trusted Christ. I wish you could have seen it, kids. I wish you could have seen it. And here are people who have been born again by the Spirit of God, hearing what the Spirit of God has been doing in other people that gave them a brand new life. I tell you, it caused great rejoicing with them. It was good news all over again. You know, it's like the song that says, I love to tell the story for those who've heard it seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. They wanted to hear. Just tell us what God did. And they're going to tell them about, well, you should have seen Jacob that we met in Lystra. Wow, that guy got on fire with things. And we won Benjamin in Derby. Boy, that guy got with it. About 50 people trusted Christ just from the place that he worked. You see, they recounted what God had been doing in their life. And that caused them to be able to stay home. They're going to stay home, but they're going to keep on working while they're there. You see, believers, they love to talk about the Word of God. They love to practice their faith. They love to worship. They love to practice the things that God has given to them. They've made their first missionary trip. And I tell you, it's not going to be long. As they're going to be at Antioch. Not long in the number of years they're all going to have. They stayed in Antioch quite a while. But they're going to get stirred all over again. They're going to get stirred up. Let's go check on there. There's got to be some other places that have never heard the gospel yet. Don't you want to go? Don't you want to have an adventure of faith again? Let me just say this. Any number of people. Let me just give you this as a couple of illustrations. Mobile Ministries goes out on Saturdays. They go to the homeless people. As they go with homeless people, not only are they giving them clothes, not only giving some food, some needs and some basic things to help take care of things, but they're building friendships and they're telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never met a person yet that went on Mobile Ministry that didn't say, that was so great, I felt like I was doing the will of God. There's some fellows who take off and they go to Mardi Gras and in February when Mardi Gras comes up. And the training you get there and the boldness of going out and talking to everybody you possibly can about the Lord Jesus Christ may sound daunting right at first. But I've never met a guy who went there yet who didn't say that was a great experience. And you know what makes it a great experience? You ready for this? It's not Mardi Gras. It's not downtown St. Louis. It's that they were obedient. That's what made it a good experience. You see, you don't have to wait to go to Mardi Gras. And I told them, if I have one complaint, it's this. That you're looking at one experience one time of the year. When this ought to be a duplicated experience every week at the church. Every week. There's nothing to keep us from it. We did vacation Bible school some time ago at the Navajo church. And those kids there got on fire. You want to know why? Because they were doing something all day long for the Lord Jesus Christ. All day long. And then when those kids would show up at night, those little Navajo kids grab you by the legs and hug you and say, thank you, I just want to play ball. You want to play ball? I want to do this? Tell me about Jesus. Tell me about Jesus. And by the end of the week, we'd be given our final report, and you see tears coming out of everybody's eyes. I don't want to leave. I want to stay here. I don't want to be able to minister. I want to do things with these kids. This is great. This is great. I love it. There is nothing that went on in Navajo land that couldn't go on here every day of the week. The difference was in the commitment level. We had to go to Navajo. We had to go to New Orleans. We had when we go to downtown St. Louis because we actually know we might be facing some hostile territory and you better be ready for it. It just gets you that much more ready. Gang, Edgemo Bible Church needs a good dose of faith. You know what I'm saying? Stretching faith. that reaches out and says, there are things I ought to be doing, I know they're right to do, and I'm not doing them. I'm just not a faithful person. Oh, you believe everything. We believe all the truth. We wouldn't argue with that for a moment. We just need a good dose of faith. You know what I'm saying? An expression of it. May God bless us. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in our heart and life. Thank you so much for the joy of obedience. I want to thank you, Father, knowing full well that when we do step out, you provide such a joyful experience for us. I'm asking in the name of Jesus, Father, you'll grant that the Edgemont Bible Church people will have wonderful opportunities to be stretched in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things I'm going to thank you for and praise you for in Jesus' name. Amen.